Good morning. Great to see you. I'm very happy to be here. Very happy for you to be here. And I am very thankful to be able to worship with you. We have a great congregation of people here, and I am very thankful for you. And I am grateful that people are always trying to help me. This morning, I think that some of the things in Romans chapter 1 are a little bit difficult to understand. Someone gave me something just a moment ago that helps me see that many of us have troubles and struggles understanding different Bible stories and different Bible passages. This story was about a father telling a little boy a Bible story about Lot. And this story says that the father told the son that Lot was warned to take his wife and to flee out of the country. His wife looked back, as you know, the story goes, and turned into a pillar of salt. The little boy looked at his dad and said, "Well, what happened to the fleet?" Some passages are hard to understand, and we have to work really hard at it. Some stories are hard to understand, and maybe some of you will get that about lunchtime, and we'll see. Well, this morning, I want to talk about the God of nature. And the God of nature is not a God that is fully revealed in nature. And since God is not fully revealed in nature, it's sort of hard for us to understand what is going on as we think about this God being revealed in nature. One of the things that we think about, or at least I believe we should think about, is how many people there are in the world. And if God is correct, and we believe He is, and He's given us His word in what we call the Bible, and we believe that He has, in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, when Jesus tells us to enter in at the narrow gate, there's going to be a wide gate and a broad way that leads to destruction, and many will enter in thereby. For narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few there be who find it. That passage is so difficult for humanity to believe, that there is a God who would create a people and who would see most of them, if that passage is accurate, heading down a way that's going to lead to destruction. Easy to get into. In fact, as we talk about it, you don't have to do anything to get into it. You don't have to do anything. But on the other hand, you can do anything and still get into that way. And the end result is going to be destruction. And as we think about that, how hard is that for us to think about God creating humanity and for most of humanity to be lost? It's hard to deal with. And yet, as we think about that, many people in the world have never heard of the gospel message. We have a world population of over 7 billion people now. There is a project called the Joshua Project, and there are numbers of these kinds of projects that give similar estimates. But as I was looking at this one, I chose to share it with you this morning. It estimates that there are 16,825 people groups, different groups of people in the world. Of those, the project says that 7,287 are unreached, by which they mean less than 2% of evangelical Christian and less than 5% Christian adherents. Because there are so few Christians in an unreached people group, they will struggle to evangelize their own group, and that it means that they are not going to hear the gospel message. Many Christians believe that they need outside missionary help. And look at this. That represents at least 2.91 billion people, according to this project. Now, when we start thinking about what Jesus said in Matthew 7, and we begin to take a look at what Romans 1 teaches us, it is somewhat difficult for the world to accept the gospel message. Because the Bible teaches here in Romans 1 that God's wrath is revealed from heaven. And that wrath is so hard to understand. There are times that we don't understand why parents don't get a little more upset with children. I've seen children in stores that were grabbing things off of shelves, and the parents are just right there by them and not thinking about it. And so the child will pull something off the shelf and leave it, and we're thinking, what is that parent thinking? Or we see many times things like that happen. We have seen numbers of situations where perhaps in school things are happening and nothing seems to be said about it. Nobody really seems to care. And we wonder, why isn't something done or said? We think there ought to be more stated and more said. But when it comes to God, we're wondering, what is God thinking when He reveals His wrath to us? For example, in this passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, He's already said that the Lord is going to come again. He's going to come in flaming fire with His mighty angels. He's going to render vengeance or take vengeance on those that do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we want to raise the question, how in this world or in the world to come could God take vengeance on people that don't know Him? Is that fair? And we begin to question God. We begin to say, that can't be fair. How can we be disciplined, punished, lost eternally, the worst kind of punishment that you could think of? How could that occur if we do not know anything about God? Well, Romans 1, beginning with verse 18 and going through several verses, give us a little bit of information. But that information is not full. It isn't everything about Jesus. We don't understand what God requires us to do in order to be saved. What we can understand from Romans chapter 1 is that God is real. God exists. And if we're willing to look, we can see the God of nature. So God's wrath is going to be revealed as we take a look at this. In chapter 1 and verse 18, God's wrath is going to be revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, you see, what God is saying is, we have people who suppress the truth. They're holding on to something besides the truth, and they will not turn loose of whatever it is they're holding on to. They've got it, and they're going to keep it. And we look at our world today, and our world is holding on to things that they want to hold on to, and they are not willing to reach out and grasp the truth. We have people who will read the Bible and say, I see what God says, but I don't see how God could require that. What they're doing is holding on to something besides the truth. They're holding on to it. And in so holding on to it, they suppress the truth. When we take a look at God's wrath, you would think that if you just do a cursive, a very slight study of the Word of God, and you see that most people are going to be lost, and that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness, you would think that God is somewhat arbitrary. He just says, I don't like that, and I don't like that, and I don't like that. And we don't have any way of knowing what God likes and what God doesn't like, or what God commands, or what God demands, and what He doesn't command or demand. But God is not arbitrary. That is, He doesn't just reach out and pull a commandment into Himself. God's nature requires certain commandments. The Bible teaches, for example, twice, God cannot lie. Why is it wrong to lie? Was God sitting around in His office one day and thinking, well, today I've got to decide whether lying is right or wrong, and I'm going to make it wrong to lie. Is that how God determined lying is wrong? Lying is a violation of God's nature. His very nature cannot permit God to lie. God is faithful. That statement is made in the Bible several times. Was God sitting around in His office and thinking, well, you know, I'm trying to decide today whether it'd be okay for people to be unfaithful to each other or not. In marriage, in business, in personal relationships, I just think I've got to figure out, is it okay to be unfaithful or is it not? He just starts thinking, and he reaches out there and grabs this thought and says, I'm going to say unfaithfulness is wrong. God didn't do that. His nature requires him to be faithful. And his nature requires you and me to be faithful. We need to think about God's nature. It is not arbitrary. His commands are not arbitrary, capricious. They're not irrational. They make sense when you take a look at God's nature. They make sense when you look at what God wants you to do. There is a reason for God's wrath. Now, wrath is, first of all, against ungodliness. And God didn't leave us to think what is ungodliness. He makes it quite clear. Those things that are opposed to God's nature, those things that are opposed to God's will, it's a general conduct. This word means a general conduct of impiety. Well, it's a big word, impiety. So we close our minds and we start thinking, well, if I've got to know what that is, I don't guess I'll know what ungodliness is. But it just means a lack of respect, a lack of reverence, a lack of dutifulness. We have many people who do not respect God. In fact, in our culture, many people are making fun of God and God's rules and God's will and God's way. And so we have much ungodliness all around us. And then it's against not just ungodliness, but unrighteousness. This is an assault against that which is right in God's view, in God's will, in God's way. And it refers to those things that are immoral. When we talk about morality, we're talking about things that are right, things that are wrong, things that are good, things that are bad. It is an assault upon those things that are right and good, leading us toward those things that are wrong and bad. And so we have unrighteousness. God's wrath is directed against something that is so hard for the world to see. But at the same time, those things are both ungodly and unrighteous. Now, what was the crime? What's the wrong that provoked God's wrath? Well, it's very clear in this passage in verse 18. It is evil that suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. There are people that are hanging on to unrighteousness. They don't care what God says. They don't have a mind for what God says. They don't have a heart for what God says. And they are holding on to that which is unrighteous. And as we look at this word, if you look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, we are to abhor that which is evil. Get rid of it. We ought to hate it. We ought to feel bad about it and cling to that which is good. Hold on to that which is good. This concept of holding on to that which is good is what people are doing with evil. They're holding on to evil and do not want to have anything to do with what is right and what is good, what is moral. The term is used negatively here, where people are said to hold on to the truth in an evil way. They don't want to have anything to do with it. They want to incarcerate it. They want to put it in prison. And they do not want to have anything to do with it. So we know that the evil is that people are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Well, what truth is suppressed? That truth is very clear, God says. And then he says in verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest, that it has appeared, it's here, it's in front of you. That is, to us, it's clear, it's plain. What may be known of God is manifest in them, the truths that God wants us to know. God has shown it to them. So when we start thinking about knowing God, they are without excuse. God says several times, this knowledge of God is not hidden. only to be found by those of you that are superior in intelligence. It's not those of you who have a superior degree in education. It's not just for a sophisticated, special group of people. It's clear, it is evident, and God intends for every one of us, the most lowly of us, to be able to see it and to be able to grasp it. But God says we must look. What they did, these Gentiles that Paul is talking about, and I believe he's talking about many of us in our world today, they deliberately reject God. It isn't a matter of just the billions of people out in the world not knowing God. It is a matter of people deliberately rejecting God. They treat religion like it's a smorgasbord. Some of you will go to a place today where you have a buffet. And you can go and you like, I like this, but I don't like that. And so you put this on your plate and you don't put that on your plate. And you move down a little further, I like this, I don't like that. And you'll put this on your plate and you'll leave that off. And then you come to the desserts and there are several desserts. And you say, well, I don't like this one, but I like this one. And you pick up that dessert. That's the way we eat lunch some days. That's the way some people practice religion. I like this. I don't like that. I'm not going there. They do this, and I don't like that. They don't make me feel the way I want to feel when I leave, and it doesn't matter what they teach. I don't feel good, and I'm not going. And so what happened to the Gentile people? Paul said they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So they didn't see fit to acknowledge God. I don't like this kind of beans when I go to a buffet, so I don't see fit to put them on my plate. I don't like this kind of religion. I don't like this kind of thinking, and so I put it away. I don't like it, and so I don't do it. And that's what God says was happening to these people. It's not a matter of God covering himself up and hiding himself and only revealing himself to a very few people. He opens himself up to everyone. But in this passage, we see that the Gentiles had an obstinate, hostile refusal to acknowledge what was before them that would be clearly seen to be truth if they would look. They know that they are worthy of death because of what they practice. Their practice is sinful. And they not only practice those things, but they approve what other people do when it's wrong. They're giving their approval to sin. They're giving their approval to unrighteousness. And so what we have is a very deliberate rejection of God. And so when we see people today and we teach the Word of God or we read the Word of God and we hear people saying, I don't want that. I don't like that. I am not going to practice religion if that's what religion is all about. We have people who at times are deliberately rejecting God. And this passage teaches us that it's easy to develop into a fool. Now, a fool isn't someone that has high intellect necessarily. But neither is a fool necessarily someone who has a low intellect. You see, our intellect has nothing to do in this passage with whether or not we become a fool. Not any one of us, if I said, okay, all the fools in the audience stand up, there wouldn't be anybody that would stand up. We don't want to be considered a fool. God certainly doesn't want us to be fools with regard to the knowledge of Him and the knowledge of His Word. Verse 22 says, these people profess to be wise. They acted as though they had it all under control and they knew everything. They professed to be wise, but they became fools. But verse 25 says, here's what they did. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the created. You see, they would rather take a piece of wood and carve out an image and put some precious stones in it, paint it up and fix it up really good, set it up on some place and bow down before that which they created themselves. And the Bible, I don't know how many times when the Bible is talking to Israel about the paganism of the nations around about them, he would say, you build these things, you make these creations that have eyes, but they can't see. They have noses, they can't smell, they have mouths, they can't speak, they have feet, they can't go anywhere. You're willing to worship that which you've created over against the one who created you. How can that be? And we look at all the precious people brought up under those kinds of religious teachings and beliefs, and we say, how could God bring His wrath upon them? It's a tough question, isn't it? But when God permits people to pursue their own lust, those desires that we have that are not good, He permits us to just openly and freely exchange the truth for something we like better, which is a lie. We are allowed to follow the course of our own desires. Wherever that leads us, God will not stop us. If you're in this room this morning and you are not in the kingdom of God, God isn't going to grab you by the nack of the neck and body slam you into the kingdom. You're going to have to choose it. You're going to have to see God. You're going to have to see His will. But if you like the things the world is offering in terms of religion instead of what God is offering in His Word, Paul says, you will be like the Gentiles. You will become a fool. So what can we see? Well, we can see right away that God has revealed Himself in nature. We can see God to a degree. We're not going to know everything there is to know about God. We won't know all of His will, but we can see God in nature if we choose it. We understand that the Gentiles knew God. They knew God, this passage says. It wasn't because they were trying to grow closer to God that they were developing these images and idols. They were going away from God. They did not like to keep God in their mind, so they made their own gods. They made their own laws. It wasn't because they were trying to grow closer to God. I heard somebody say one time, well, at least people who worship idols are worshiping God and they're drawing closer to God. No, they're not. They're choosing a lie instead of the truth. And they are headed in a direction away from God. They deliberately choose error, knowing they were worthy of death, this passage teaches us. And God permitted those people to become fools and follow their sinful passions and desires. The great blessing is we don't have to live like that. And so we come to know God. We come to understand His Word, His will, and we want to be like God. We want to be moral. We want to be honest. We want to hold on to that which is true. Abhor which is evil. Hold on to that which is good. And this morning, that's the very reason we're about to sing this next song. If you've been thinking about God, and you have perhaps in the past accepted the lie that you're okay outside of the body of Christ, but you know you're not, and you want to become a part of the body of Christ, you can repent of your sins this morning and be buried with Him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. If you are a child of God and you've been living with the lie that you're okay, even though you're not faithful to God, you can turn that around. You don't have to live like that. You can know God even in an even more full way by doing what God says. If you need to come, please do. Let's stand and let's sing.